So 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we're going to take this entire chapter this morning. So I'll read it through and then we'll pick it apart. So starting in verse 1, it says, "Now I, Paul, myself am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold toward you. I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ's, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is in Christ's, even so we are Christ's. For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification and for not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed, lest I seem to terrify you by letters. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when we're absent, such we will also be indeed when we are present. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. We, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though our authority didn't extend to you. For it was to you that we came with the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in other men's labors, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment. But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends." Father, as we jump into the text this morning, it may at first read appear to be a little bit confusing, but I pray that as we study it, you would bring to us clarity and understanding, that we would go away today having had something to learn and realize and apply to our lives that we might benefit from our time of study this morning. God, we do all things to glorify you and praise you. We pray this morning that you'd be blessed in our efforts. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Now, you guys know, if you've been with us, that this is a letter from the Apostle Paul to a church in the city of Corinth. It's really an additional letter that he wrote. There are a couple of them. And this is a follow-up letter that he wrote about 5 years after he had actually founded the church. So he had gone himself to the city of Corinth and had met people and preached the gospel, and some people started to believe in Jesus, and they gathered together, and a church was formed, and Paul moved on. And 5 or so years had passed, and now he's writing letters to this church to address issues. So this church at this point of the writing of the letter is about 5 years old, which is a church not much younger than our own, is it? Some of you, if you're new, you have to understand that we started in 2009. In this building. We started in the middle of 2008 across the bridge in Superior. We've been going now for some 6.5 years, I suppose. And so we find ourselves at nearly the same point as the church is in this part of the Bible. And a lot like our church here in Duluth, the Corinthian church had been assaulted by men who had no part in starting the church or building the church. They came along after the church had been established, up and running, and they kind of presented themselves as self-appointed leaders, kind of campaigning for themselves in an attempt here to push Paul out of the picture. That's what Paul is explaining in verses 13 through 16. He says, we're not building on another man's foundation. He says, our sphere of influence includes you. We came to you first. We started that church in Corinth. There have been other people behind us that came in as if they owned the church, as if they were the leaders of that church, which they're not, and they're attempting to push Paul out of the picture. Paul goes, I don't do that. Paul says, I don't do ministry where I just go around to other churches that are already established that I have no business in, telling them what they're doing wrong. God doesn't appoint people to do that, by the way. God isn't calling you to go to the church down the street and visit them and then have a private meeting with the pastor afterwards to tell him everything that was wrong about his message and everything that he needs to change about his church. Paul goes, we don't do that. We go to where the gospel hasn't been preached because I don't want to build on another man's foundation. I want to reach people with the gospel of Christ. And yet these self-appointed leaders are doing just that. So Paul is claiming ownership of that church and of their faith because the work that's been done so far in their lives was his work. He was responsible for bringing them the gospel. He's the reason that they're at that church. But now distance has separated them, as I say, and Paul, out of necessity, has to write them a letter because of the distance that's between them, and he doesn't have the opportunity to go there and visit them face to face, though he plans to. In the meantime, while he's been away, there have been others who have crept into that church who have no desire really to continue building that church and minister in that church and be humble in that church. They actually want to derail that church. They want to shipwreck the faith of the innocent people in that flock. And they want to push Paul out of the picture. And they've done this to varying degrees in varying ways. So these people, they're still out there today. Okay, Paul had them in his church. Folks that come in and think that they're going to change the entire trajectory of an already established mission. And you guys, anybody who's been here for any length of time knows that we got them around here. Every once in a while, I guess somebody comes to church or to one of our meetings and just wants to tell us something that's completely opposite of what we believe God has been telling us for ages. I mean, this started before we even had a church to meet in. This started before we even had a storefront. We had people, we used to go to a coffee house here in town, me and Sarah, along with Mike and Sheena and a couple other people in the very early days. And we had been for years praying about our move to Duluth and praying about starting a church up here. We hadn't even moved here yet, but we knew it was going to be in the Twin Ports. And we had somebody trying to tell us that God was telling us, they thought they were a prophet, I believe that God is telling you that you need to start your church in Solon Springs. And we're like, wow, that's a change of plans. Because we... For the last several years, we have, and our pastor and the entire elder board and the church that's sending us, we thought it was the Twin Ports. We thought we were going to... Oh, no, God is telling me right now. And it's like, who are you, by the way? You're a stranger. We don't even know you, and you don't know us. And this has happened throughout the years. And periodically, somebody will come, even into this church still to this day, claiming to be a prophet and wanting to counsel me and Mike and... It's just like, come on, what are you trying to do? They sweep in with a theology that's completely opposite of what this church teaches, trying to tell us that we're all wrong, and it's like, we didn't get here by being all wrong. You're wrong. What church do you go to? Well, I don't go to a church. I can see why. It's usually on the first visit that we run into these folks, and they usually don't come back. Because usually they talk to me and find out that I don't enjoy their motives. I don't enjoy their covert attempts to steer this church off of the course that I am convinced God has it on. So Paul is writing a letter to deal with these issues, and he's done a fine job thus far. But in the last few chapters of this letter, he's going to take the gloves off, so to speak, and get the work done. Because God's mission is being threatened by arrogant people. God's mission is being threatened by arrogant men and women who think that they have been commissioned by God to do something that the devil has commissioned them to do. They're that ignorant. They're not out there doing God's work. They're doing Satan's work. These men that creeped into this church, I swear to you, are not doing God's work. And if they're not doing God's work, whose work are they doing? Well, there are people like this in Paul's day. There are people like this in our day. They're out there. They try to leech onto someone else's work. Not because they agree with it and want to support it, but because they're lazy and arrogant. They're too lazy to start their own work. They're so arrogant that they think God needs them to go around correcting the doctrine and the practice of any ministry lucky enough to host them for a Sunday. They're thieves. That's what they are. They're predators. They're spiritual predators trying to derail ministers and ministries from the work of God. And Paul is going to go on in the next chapter to explain who they really are beneath the cloak of godliness. They're not what you'd think. And I don't mean to spook you, you know, I'm talking to a flock of sheep about dangerous people out there. Be still, little flock. Okay? They're not going to come in here and, you know, not over my dead body, they're not going to come in here and start chewing on you. Okay? I think that over the course of time, we've done a fair job of keeping the barn clean. I think that we have, even as a group, recognized when we've got that happening in this fellowship. And for that, I'll commend my disciples class and those who have invested in their education through this church. You guys know better. And the reason we have a fairly solid group and a well-protected church is because Mike and I aren't the only ones that can see error. We have trained you well to see error and to not be swayed by it. And we have made that a goal of ours from day one, offering a disciples class even before we probably should have. But our goal was to educate you and protect you with the knowledge of the truth. And here we are, 6.5 years later, and we have survived the attacks. And good for us, but we must be warned that the attacks aren't over. Because Satan is still alive. And he still wants to destroy God's work. And he still commissions individuals to do that, just like God commissions individuals to do his own work. Here we have Paul dealing with some of these issues here. These men that had come into the church were false teachers. But because they were new and somewhat exciting and fairly impressive in their ministerial facade, they began winning the votes of those in the flock who had once been supporters of the Apostle Paul. That's the part that scares me. Not that somebody could come into this church and steamroll a new believer, because my job is to protect the flock from that happening. My fear is that somebody within this church will become swayed by something else and start to infect slowly and covertly a once healthy fellowship. That's what's happening here. Oh, they used to be allied with Paul. We love you, Apostle Paul, and you are our father in the faith, and you have given us the truth of Jesus, and you have led us to the Lord, and some of us were baptized by you, and we are with you, Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul goes on a missionary journey. Some other individuals come in who are liars, and people start to get swayed. Why? Because the liars, they're impressive. They can teach really well, and they look good, and they're fine oratory skills, and they're something. I mean, Paul was never this good. And so now the people in their hearts are becoming swayed by something that looks better. Can I warn you for a second about the idea here that there's always going to be something out there that looks better to you than what you currently have? Whether it be in church or in your marriage or in your career or in anything else that's out there, your current life, the one that you're living, there's always something out there that looks better than the one you've got, right? They have a saying for that. The grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. That means that human beings on a general level are prone to looking into the neighbor's yard wishing that they had what they've got. I wish I had a different wife. I wish I had a different job. I wish I had a different church. I wish I had a different pastor. Never. Never. Okay? Listen, but I'm well aware of the fact that that might become something for us to deal with. Okay? And I'm not scolding you for that. I'm saying God wants us to be prepared to handle it well. Because listen, if you give in to that, you're always going to be chasing the next best thing. You're going to get rid of the spouse you've got and go get another one. And then you're going to get sick of them too. And then you're going to have to get rid of them and get a new one. Same thing with a job. We're going from job to job, spouse to girlfriend, boyfriend to boyfriend, girlfriend. We're going from church to church, kind of like Tarzan does. He moves through the forest on vines, never letting go of the last one until he's got a hold of the next one. And that's how he moves through life, and some of us, we're going to move through life in that same way, going from this thing to the next thing, never really settling in anywhere, never really doing anything for anybody, never really accomplishing anything with our life, because the grass is always greener. So I'm not scolding you for that, I'm just saying, please be careful and be well aware that we've got that tendency. Now what's interesting about these guys is they started to then launch against Paul, because they came into the church and they launched against Paul, who's not even there, what's called a smear campaign. Are you guys aware of what a smear campaign is? This is what happens every once in a while when we have some sort of political election on the horizon, and you start to see the commercials being run where one candidate starts to completely shred to bits the motives, the character, everything they can about their opponent. We had a recent one where there was an individual who was running for an office who happened to have long hair. I don't know if you saw the commercials. This is fairly recent. I'm not going to mention names. I don't want to get too political or anything. I don't even care. But the smear campaign against this guy with the long hair was his hair. Like, trying to get your votes by helping you understand that the other guy has long hair and must care about how his hair looks all the time. It's like, what does that matter? But whatever works, man. It's a smear. A smear on their character, a smear on their strategies, a smear on their past, a smear on where they're going, a smear on where they're taking you, whatever works. And so they were launching this smear campaign against Paul. That's why Paul says in verse 3, he goes, though we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh. You can get what the smear against Paul was. They were accusing Paul of walking in the flesh. Okay? Because these men came into the church and they started having discussions with this flock that's already been established for about 4 or 5 years. And the flock is going, well, Paul's our leader and he teaches the Bible pretty good. And we learned from him that the gospel is this and that. And we learned, and he told us and we learned this. And these evil men start saying, he told you that? What does he do to you? Let me read that first letter that he wrote to you once again. Oh my God, is he abusive? He called you guys carnal. I mean, he's like going after you like you guys are just animals. He's not very compassionate. And it's a smear campaign. They're accusing Paul of dealing in ministry out of the strength of the flesh. This guy's, he's abusive. He doesn't care about you. He's out of line. He's a fleshly man. He thinks he's so spirit-filled. Ha ha, yeah, right. And so Paul now is in rebuttal to the smear campaign that's been launched against him, defending himself. He's in defense mode. He says, we might walk in the flesh, like, yes, I have flesh and bone body, and of course I have a sinful nature, but that's not how I conduct myself in ministry. I war according to the Spirit. The weapons of our warfare aren't carnal. Okay? Some people might deal in ministry on that level, but not us. See, now the flock is completely misunderstanding Paul. They're misunderstanding his motives. They're misunderstanding his direction. They're misunderstanding his care for them. They don't understand anything about Paul. And let me say this in passing. Ministers are often misunderstood by the flock. Okay? I'm just being self-serving here for just a little while. Ministers are often misunderstood by the flock. And the reason is, and when I say flock, I mean the congregants, the folks that come to church. The reason is because the flock oftentimes sees the outward pastor. And guys, that's what you're seeing here on a weekly basis. You see me on the outside. The flock sees the pastor from the outside without having any real idea. And again, I'm not scolding you for this, but they have no real idea of what a man like Paul deals with on the inside. They don't know his inward motives. They don't know his strategies, his care. They'll never experience the anguish that the pastor feels. They'll never know the burden that that pastor carries. Okay, having never been in that position and felt that responsibility, they can't understand why he does what he does. And it only makes sense. Their opinions are based on limited information. And so they conclude then that he's harsh and he's demanding and overbearing and rude and careless and, in this case, unqualified. They're starting to begin to believe that he is unqualified. And finally, they're likely then to dismiss his authority altogether. They consider him to be nothing more than an empty threat. And that's really where they're at right now with Paul. He's nothing more than an empty threat. So some people can't see beyond outward appearances. And this is to your hurt. To see no deeper than what you see on the outside, in me or in anyone else in this room, that is to your hurt. Verse 7, do you look at things only according to the outward appearance? Is that all? And I don't know what we expect out of Christianity, but some of us, when we come to the table in this realm, we sometimes expect the leader to fit a certain mold or behave a certain way. Right? That they should have a commanding presence and impressive speech and good humor and somewhat entertaining. And if the minister doesn't have the attributes they're looking for, we quickly dismiss them. We quickly disqualify them. And some people will move on to another church. And some people will remain in the church, but never really allow themselves to fall under any authority or to receive any counsel or to take any direction. Sometimes, just so that we're careful about this, sometimes God will do this to you where he gives you a leader that isn't all that attractive and sometimes doesn't look like a leader at all. Here's what the Bible says about Jesus, who himself was a leader. Isaiah 53 says, there was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we didn't care. God sent his own son to lead the world in a direction of forgiveness and repentance. And he wasn't very attractive, and so we quickly dismissed him. In the book of John, chapter 1, it says that Jesus came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. And so sometimes God gives us leaders that don't necessarily look like leaders that we would have expected. And again, I'm not saying this to try and rope you into giving me your allegiance or anything. I'm not. But I would say that if God has established me as the pastor of this church, then I'm the leader. As much as that scares you, it scares me tenfold. Okay? I'm the guy that God put in charge. As much as I'd love to run from that responsibility, I'm him. Paul's essentially declaring the same thing. I'm your leader, not those guys. Though they may seem more qualified, though they may be more appealing in some level, though they may be slamming me and slandering me and smearing my reputation, I'm who God gave you. My apologies. But if you want to complain, You need to take it up with God. If you notice the verse where he talks about the weapons of our warfare being not carnal but mighty in God, in verse 4, the word warfare that Paul uses, the meaning of the word holds to the scope of activity, not of the believer in general, but of the minister in particular, the pastor, teacher, the elder, in this case, the Apostle Paul. When he says warfare, he's speaking of his warfare. Paul's going, there's a warfare that I deal with, and the word suggests a particular kind of warfare that's common to the minister only. The word warfare here actually means campaign. The word means campaign. And it encompasses the minister's duty of gaining votes for Christ. The minister's duty of gaining votes for Christ by way of convincing, rebuking, and exhorting, according to 2 Timothy 4:2. So Paul is explaining to the church that he is on a campaign for Christ. He is campaigning for Jesus Christ. He's the campaign manager. His job is to get votes for Jesus. But his isn't the only campaign being held in Corinth. The critics of Paul, the Judaizers, these evil men and liars, they've come in and they're campaigning also. But they're not campaigning for Jesus. They're campaigning for themselves. Look at verse 12. He says, we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. They measure themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves. Look, they're looking to gain votes for themselves. And look at what Paul says in verse 17. He says, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Do you get that they're doing it all wrong? Yes, they're campaigning and they're trying to quote unquote minister, but they're trying to get you to vote for them. I'm trying to get you to vote for Jesus. Paul's going, I don't care what you think of me. Maybe I have a hook nose, and maybe I got bad breath, and maybe I'm not the best at teaching, but I'm trying to point you to Jesus. These guys are trying to point you to themselves. Do you understand how dangerous that is when you have a man in your life who's trying to lead you to believe in him, and he is presenting himself in your life as the bar, the standard to which to try and achieve? My God, help us all if I ever get to that point. My job is to point you to Jesus. He's the standard. He's your hero. He's your role model. He's your Savior. I'm not, and Mike is not. My job is to campaign for him. Now, Paul's critics were using the same strategy that we have seen used for a long time now. You look at verse 10, Paul is quoting in his letter to the church what he has heard they're saying about him. So Paul's critics have been circulating rumors in that church that, look at verse 10, that the letters Paul writes to them are weighty and powerful, but that Paul himself is actually weak and his speech is contemptible. In other words, these evil men are coming in and their slogan for the smear campaign that they've launched against Paul is, oh, he's all bark and no bite. He talks big from the pulpit. He doesn't mean what he says. He's all threats. And he does it in letters. He writes you guys letters and makes you quake in your shoes, but he'd never do anything about it. He always says, well, I'm gonna discipline you. And yeah, right. He never falls through, does he? They're accusing Paul of, really, it's first century cyberbullying. Right? Doing it through letters and being stronger on the screen or on the phone through a text than in person. They're going, he's nothing to worry about. And so Paul is writing in this letter, you don't think I'm anything to worry about? I mean, he starts chapter 10 by going, okay, so maybe I'm bold in my letters and I'm bold when I speak, but I'm not bold when I'm actually there. He goes, God help me. I'd rather not be bold when I'm there, but I intend to be if I actually have to show up and I find you guys still being swayed by these idiots and those idiots still swaying you. It's going to hit the fan and there's going to be blood. You want to see whether or not my bark is worse than my bite? Keep on then. Keep on. And I guess I'm, you know, it's easy to accuse him of this, because it's, right, isn't it easier on social media to speak your mind and really dish it out heavy than it is in person? I mean, go and say to whoever you speak to on social media the things you write about them to their face. Because if you won't, you are what they're accusing Paul of being, an absolute coward. We should be able to pull people into a room and say face to face what needs to be said. I don't like that hiding behind texts. I got a text one time early in the morning, woke me up, so I was extra grumpy. And I had a coffee meeting with an individual. This was way back in the early days, probably storefront days. I was going to meet him for coffee, and he texted me bright and early in the morning. We had met once before, and he was digging into what I feel about baptism and certain doctrinal issues and all this and that. And he texted me early in the morning to say, I'm going to cancel. I don't think I should be hanging out with you due to the fact that you're a false shepherd and a false teacher. And so, you know, I rubbed the sleep out of my eyes and called him. Because I'm not going to do this texting thing. So I called him. And spoke with him honestly, and then hung up. That was the end. Because if you can't say what needs to be said to my face, then don't say it at all. I've had people come to this church and they thought I was all bark and no bite. I've had people tell me on their way out the door, you always talk like you'd do this, but I never thought you'd actually do this. I'm like, well, I'm glad I could prove myself then. But you have to understand that those kind of accusations are easy to make, but it is not always the case. And I'm with Paul. Listen, I'm not eager to play heavy. I'm not eager to be the mean guy. I'm like Paul in the first couple verses. I hope it doesn't get that far. I don't want it to get that far. I want this to be a peaceful church where we all grow in the Lord and we're discipling and serving and worshiping together, and it's a fantastic, beautiful atmosphere that's created here, and everything is wonderful except for my microphone. That's what I want. But the fact is it's not always going to be that. And when it starts to decline, it's my responsibility, as it is Paul's, to actually follow through with what's been said. So Paul is giving them fair warning here. And he goes on to explain what he means by the warfare or the campaigning that he does as a minister. So in verse 4, he says, the weapons of our campaign, the strategies that we use in our ministry, they aren't carnal. Okay, we don't use carnal means. We don't try to minister to people by appealing to their flesh. Do you get that? The weapons of our warfare aren't carnal. Paul doesn't try to win people to Christ with catchy slogans or merchandise or bribery or flattery, let alone bullying. Like trying to make threats, trying to scare them. That's what he says in verse 9. Lest I seem to terrify you by my letters. I'm not trying to scare you with my letters. And Paul doesn't try to win people to Jesus by those manipulative means. He doesn't use coercion. He's upfront with people. He writes a letter to the church in Thessalonica, and he says, the appeal we make doesn't spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. Okay, the weapons of his warfare, his campaign strategies, aren't carnal. He's not trying to trick anybody or manipulate anybody. In the first letter to this church, he said, when I first came to you, dear brothers and sisters, I didn't use lofty words and impressive wisdom to tell you God's secret plan. He's like, I'm not trying to win you to Christ by impressing you with myself. Like, ain't I awesome? You should believe in Jesus. It's like, listen, if you believe in Jesus because Justin is awesome, you don't believe in Jesus. You're going to go to hell for believing in me. I mean that. You better believe in Jesus. He says, even in this letter that he writes, he says, we're not like the many hucksters out there who preach for personal profit. We preach the word of God with sincerity and with Christ's authority, knowing that God is watching us. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. He says that in chapter 2, verse 17, and in chapter 4, verse 2, respectively. Paul uses a strategy that doesn't appeal to the flesh at all. His was one that was spiritual in nature. His strategy for his campaigning was a very unconventional, unpopular, and uncomfortable means of winning people to Jesus. And he gives us his strategy. His methods are listed in verses 4, 5, and 6. Look at them. He says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but, here's the first one, mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, casting down arguments, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, okay, bringing every thought captive, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Being ready to punish all disobedience. So Paul's methods in his campaign to win people to Jesus included these four things: destruction, confrontation, instruction, and discipline. Listen, that's not a good way to start a church. You ain't gotta bring people in droves through the use of destruction and confrontation, instruction, and discipline. All four of those methods are corrective and unpleasant to the flesh. Nobody wants any of those in their lives. Does anybody here want Jesus and this ministry to destroy what you've built in the first part of your life? Do you want us to come along and, as part of our campaigning strategy, begin to get nosy and tear down things that you have worked so hard to build? Tearing down strongholds. Do you want us to do that? How about confrontation? Does anybody enjoy being confronted? Like, I just love getting pulled over by the cops, because when I see the lights in the rearview mirror, I'm like, yes, finally. And then they come and have me roll down my window and they ask me that silly question, do you know how fast you were going? I love that. I love confrontation. I love it when my boss pulls me into the annual review meeting and starts to lay into me about how lazy I've gotten. That's so fun. We hate confrontation. We don't want anything to be destroyed. We don't like confrontation. How about instruction? Yeah, to a degree. But I don't enjoy having to learn all the time, because that makes me feel like I have something to learn all the time. It makes me feel stupid and inadequate. I don't like being made to feel stupid and inadequate. And how about discipline? Anybody in here enjoy discipline? Yeah, listen, we don't. Like, even on the physical level. I love getting up at 4:30 to hit the gym. It's like, God, I hate it. I love it at 10:30 when it's over, but man, I don't like discipline. We naturally shrink back from it. Naturally, we shrink back a bit because it's not appealing to the flesh. That's why Paul says, I don't use fleshly means to minister to people. I don't use things that will appeal to their sin. I don't use bribery. I don't use those things. I use things that are healthy for the spirit. Even though they might not appeal, they're healthy. Paul says, and we know, that his methods worked. Paul's methods actually worked. He went into cities and he would tear down all of what was already built up in their minds as they knew everything. He would rip down strongholds. He would confront them in their sins. He would instruct them in righteousness, and he would discipline them for disobedience. And everywhere he went, people got saved and churches were planted. How crazy is that? This actually works. And if you want proof of it, and they did, and Paul already said, I'll give you proof. In chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, Paul says, do you need a letter of recommendation for us in order to prove our ministry? He goes, you are our letters of recommendation. You want proof that this works? You are the proof, right? And listen, 25 people in the room here today? 30 people? Here's the deal. You want proof that this works? You would be the proof of that. Because we have sought from day one to employ the same methods of campaigning, of evangelism, of discipline, discipling, of church growth that Paul did. We start by ripping down things in your life that are contrary to God's will. We try to do it subtly. Maybe we'll poke you with our elbows and make fun of you because of something. Maybe we'll sit you down over coffee and go, hey, have you thought about this? Maybe we'll try confrontation. That's needed. We'll sit you down and go, hey man, I've been hearing from more than one source that you're still carrying on like this, and that's what's up? You know that's wrong. You've been coming to this church for 26 years and you're still, you know, when's it gonna end? There's continual instruction. And then there's discipline. We don't, you know, church discipline always scares people. And so listen, I don't want to scare you thinking you're going to get kicked out of the church today because, you know, there's problem areas in your life. This is a hospital. We understand that there's problem areas in your life, and this is where you come to get rid of those problems and heal from those problems and that kind of stuff. But if you come to the hospital not wanting to deal with your problems and you just want to be sick here, then we might have to address that issue. And there is such thing as church discipline. It's written into the Bible. We don't want to go there. We don't want it to get that far. And I don't want to be all bark and no bite. But you have to understand that if we are a true church, we will practice that as well. And that's good for you. All of these things, the tearing down of strongholds is incredibly healthy in your life. Hearing God's word is going to help you recognize where those strongholds are, and they need to be ripped down. And you're like, I don't know, it's just who I am. It's like, muscle. You got to change then. I don't care who you are. You can't be that any longer. This is healthy for us. Confrontation is healthy. It doesn't need to happen all the time. You know, like, we gather together early on Sunday mornings before the service so that we can all sit in a circle and confront each other. It's like, what? Well, I don't know about that. Instruction and discipline, these are healthy things. These are your rights and privileges as a church member. If you find yourself in a church that only puffs you up and makes you feel good and doesn't ever confront you and doesn't discipline you and isn't really instructing you and doesn't seek to tear down the things that are seeking to take you down, then that's no church at all. That is an unhealthy environment. And Paul here is producing healthy sheep. And he's working to protect those sheep from being destroyed by those who would seek to ruin the work that's been done. There's always someone out there that wants to ruin the work that God has done in your life. Some of you, you've been in this church for years and God has done a lot of work. You've seen change in your life. You have seen strongholds being ripped down. And you look back over the years and you say, wow, this is amazing. By God's grace, I have made a lot of progress. Watch yourself. Because there are people out there who seek to tear that down, to rebuild what was destroyed. They want to counter the work of God in your life and bring you back into bondage, subjection, back into the same sins you were once upon a time freed from. There are people out there that want to do that to you. Paul is working hard to protect them from that. Paul's ministry is no different than our ministry in this church. It's the same campaign that has been being launched and being carried out for the last 2,000 years. The ministry here is to conform you to the image of Christ, to help you fit that persona that we see in Jesus. It's the same image in which we were created but fell from. We want to be restored into the image of God. Our ministry in this church is to disciple you and to bring you back to a restoration of that perfect image. That's our campaign. That's our goal. And the leaders are on the front lines of that battle. It is called warfare in the Bible. And what a difficult objective it is to achieve. You talk to me or Mike, you talk to any legitimate pastor who's out there doing the work of God. It is a very difficult objective to achieve because there is always, always something in you or someone around you trying to convince you that this is all wrong. Those leaders, those pastors, they're too nosy. They have no right to treat you that way. You don't need to be doing that all the time. You don't need to, it's all wrong. You're going to think that within yourself, and you're going to be told that by those who oppose us. So those on the front lines of this campaign and of this battle, of this warfare, namely your leaders, have a very difficult task, and Paul is finding that out firsthand right now as he writes. He's been commissioned by God, by Jesus himself, to go out there and conform people to the image of Christ, and the people in whom he is laboring have a sinful nature that tells them that Paul is in the wrong. And to make matters worse, there are people who have come into their lives who reinforce that idea by telling them that Paul is in the wrong. And yet Paul, against all odds, will not give up on these people because he is convinced that God is right. God is right. Remind yourselves always that God has called us to this. Double check everything that I say with Scripture to make sure we're all on the same page. Does God want discipleship in his church? Is church service and discipline and worship part of the fabric of the church that God has built? Are the things that are offered here offered in Scripture? Is this what God has called us to? If not, run screaming. You have my permission. Get away and get away fast. But if we are offering everything that Jesus would have offered you if he was doing this, then guys, stay put and don't let you talk you out of being here. And don't let anyone around you talk you out of serving God through the church. Because they'll try. They will relentlessly pursue you. Not because they care for your soul. Because they want to appease their own conscience. They're condemned. They don't want to go to hell alone. Again, I am in no way attempting to scold or to scare. In fact, I would commend you because I am confident in the fellowship of this church that we are not ignorant and that we have held our ground doctrinally. We have held our ground against those who would come and try to derail the church. I'm proud of you guys. And I look around on a morning like this and I see that I think things are happening here. But we've got to, from this day forward, move ahead with discernment and with passion, and we can't afford to relax and coast because the world around us is only growing more hostile to what we're doing in this church, more fiercely opposed to everything that Christ stands for. And we need to grow stronger along with that opposition, or we will fold and be swept away. I don't want that for us. We're 6-7 years in. And we're surviving. Not only are we surviving, but I think we're growing and we're healthier than ever. And we're, be encouraged. And also, be wise about what lies ahead because we have many years to go. If Christ doesn't come back, you know, soon. Which he might. And that would be awesome. But I'm not banking on it. I'm planning on being in this for the long haul. And I hope that you guys are too. So muscle up. Let's do this together. All right.